Drink good tea today? Say hallelujah. All right. So nice to be with you today. I want to double stamp our Christmas Eve service. Not only is it one of our big rocks, as we have defined it loosely, but it's really awesome. It's one of my favorite times of year. It's very special. If you've not been to it, you're missing out. And if you have been to it, you know what I'm talking about. Please invite somebody to come with you. If nothing else, to come and have a cup of hot cocoa with a friend. It would be wonderful. So, well, if you are a visitor with us this morning, let me also extend a very warm welcome. Thank you for coming. So honored that you would be here. Please just wait around just long enough for me to shake your hand and say thank you for coming and maybe learn your first name. That'd be awesome. So glad that you would come visit. And you're always welcome. If you have any questions about anything, just poke somebody next to you and ask them. We want you to find your place here comfortably and easily. And so don't hold back. We have been talking about this concept of Advent, this expectation of Jesus, and now living in the second Advent. We've had three different topics that kind of roll around each other. The first thing we talked about is how God gets excited about things from Jeremiah 33, and that he was excited about Jesus, but now he's excited about who? About you. He's got his plan on your plate, and he's excited about it, and he's looking forward to what he's going to do through you. And then we talked about the next week about how our clumsy makes God clear, and that he sends us out just as Elijah made the way for Elisha, and just like John the Baptist made the way for Jesus, we lay the way for the Holy Spirit. And God uses us to go into the world in all of our bumbliness. And it's ironic that that very clumsy part of who we are is the very thing that makes God clear. And he shows up. And then last week we kind of finished this idea with, if we go out and start something, because that's our job, to open the door for the Holy Spirit, whatever we start in faith, God will always finish. And there's power there. And it's almost like God wants us to be bumbly so that he can show just how great he is. So there's a lot of safety in that. God always finishes what we start in faith. And I challenged you last week to the three knots. Remember what they were? We invite someone to church immediately when we hear the three knots. What's the first one? Not going to church? Hey, you ought to come to church in the falls with me. Not from here? Or the third one? Not going well. Something's not going well. Oh, you know what? You ought to come to church with me. We'd love to pray with you, encourage you. Oh, yeah, I'm new to this area, just moved in. I'm not really from around here. Oh, you really need to come to church with me. So I want to continue challenging the three knots. It's a really simple stimulus reaction kind of thing. It gets in your brain, and you hear that, and you're like, oh, okay, I need to invite them to church. And just go with it. And let all your bumbly and fumbly and clumsy come out. That's the ideal time. And it is a test for God. And watch, whatever you say, God will turn it all around and do something amazing with it. And you'll enjoy that. It'll deepen your faith as you do it. So remember the three knots. I'm curious. Where I want to go today is wrapping up this Advent concept a little bit. But I'm curious. Who in here, you don't have to raise your hands, but maybe think about it. Maybe a rhetorical type question. Who in here has found yourself on the short end of the stick? Out of time, overwhelmed. I bet some of you are still sweating some Christmas presents you hadn't gotten yet, right? There's an anxiety that comes with that. There's a sense of, where did the time go? Or maybe you're experiencing something like, you see your coworker and they just say something and it's just better than what you would have said. And you think, man, how do they always have the right thing to say? Or you come up with this great idea and they say one word and make your idea a little bit better. And you're kind of appreciative, but there's this sense of, why can't I do that? They're just so much more talented than me. Or maybe you've come up short in the stick in that you want to do something and you financially try to invest in something and you just don't have the kind of funds, and somebody comes sideways and they don't seem to have any fund problem. They just seem to make more money. They just touch it, it turns to gold. And you're thinking, how is it that I always pick the bad investment and how I always come up short from that person? Or maybe physically, you're weaker or shorter or more sickly. And you think, why is this that I'm always dealing with this? I want to dunk a basketball goal, right? Or maybe some of you ladies, I know this is something I hear a lot. Well, how is she so much prettier than me? How is it that I'm always just a little bit shy? We all have these things, don't we? These anxieties, these stressors in our life. Places where we come up short, where we feel small, where we feel insignificant. And typically we have a few significant things that we can hold on to. And so those insignificant ones, we try to cover them up. We just get a little bit louder because we're a little bit smaller. Or we try to put on more makeup because we feel like we're less attractive. Or you know how it works. We try to compensate because we feel that. And we don't want people to see that insignificant, that coming up shortness. And then we read the scriptures and it says things like, all are short of the glory of God. I think, oh, what is that about? How can I not? I just want to live right. I just want to do right and be right. And I always keep coming up short. I keep having these weaknesses. Sometimes it's stupidity and sin. Sometimes it's just the way you were born. Sometimes it's DNA, training, experience. You had some emotional trauma in your life. And every time you hit that wall, it just beats you down. We all know that, right? I'm sure all of you can find one or two places in your life where we feel short. We feel like we just don't measure up. We lack that potency, that strength, that confidence, the boldness that we want. And so what I want to do today is I want to put a frame around that. And I want to take it from a book that talks about that. But first, because of many questions I've had from you all, different people, and you know who you are, I'd like to take just a little bit of time, maybe 5 minutes, and do a little tutorial, just a little teaching on some things that will help you in the next year as we move into 2016. Some of you are less tech savvy, and so I want to just take a moment. And our website, Church in the Falls, everybody say thank you, Damon. He's worked very hard to make this a beautiful site. If you'll scroll down to the bottom, you see that little button, donate, right there? It works. Somebody say hallelujah. And it works on mobile sites as well. And you can set up automatic giving there. You can do all kinds of things. It's very, very flexible. It takes you right to our giving site that's specifically for Church in the Falls. So you can give privately. You can see all your giving for the year printed out for your tax purposes. It's very convenient. And I want to highly encourage you to consider an automatic setup where you know what it is you want to give to the Lord. And you just set it up and you don't have to think about it. What a great message of rhythm for our families and our children. So that's one thing. YouVersion. This is the website. Many of you have asked me things like, well, I don't have a smartphone. I don't have a way to do an app. Well, guess what? All you need is a computer and you can get one at the library. YouVersion. You can go online to YouVersion.com and that's what it looks like. See the Bible.com up in the right-hand corner? That's YouVersion shows you the basics and then Bible.com takes you to a whole other set of resources. But what I want you to know is this is the machine that is going to remind you, hey, you need to read today because you got 6 days of reading this week and it's going to send you emails and texts. It'll pop up on your mobile phone. The app is just a program that interacts with the website. You can go directly to the website or to the app. Does everybody understand that? So you got mobile devices, you've got your iPads, all that stuff works with this. And iOS as well as the other guys. So this is what we have. And the website works just as well. So I want everybody to know that, okay? There's no reason that we all can't read the Bible together. And there's another website. I mentioned to you guys the program that we're reading called Own It 365. Let me explain. YouVersion was made by a church to get people reading the Bible broadly. And it's got a lot of translations and videos and cool stuff. Own It 365 is another website that will be pulling up here in a second. And it is made by another church with one specific focus to read a specific way. So what YouVersion did is said, hey, you want to join yours into our database. And so YouVersion is the muscle that reminds you, hey, today's your day to read. And the 365 is the church that put together the plan. So today you're reading Job chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1, for example. And that's how it works, those two things. But this website, the reason I want to point it out to you, they have their own app as well, okay? But what's cool about it is there is a plethora of resources. And I'm going to be providing some of them to you automatically on Tuesdays. But if you would like to explore Bible resources, church resources, I mean, we're talking it would take you all day to download them all. There are videos. Like, for example, if you wanted to know about Genesis, there's a short video, 2 to 3 minutes. It'll tell you a little bit about Genesis. Then there's a long video, this 13 to 15 minutes, that tells you all about Genesis and the themes that go through it. So you can watch that as you're beginning to read the Bible, and it'll just make your mind go, oh. Because remember, the goal is to get through the Bible, not to study deep, okay? We want an aerial view. So watching something like that might allow you to connect some dots quicker while you're flying over the top of all the books, okay? That's real important. So 5 minutes at the beginning of each book over the course of the year might really bless you. So that'll be one resource available. There's tons of stuff on there. I won't go into it all today. I want to point out a couple things that I'm going to bring to you, okay? One of them is the reading plan. Some of you wanted it printed out. So we have a nice clean copy that I edited. I had to work hard on this. But you can use this to see your entire program. And then I've got the resources I mentioned to you today on the last page, YouVersion and OwnIt. I'm going to email this to everybody probably this week, Tuesday. But there's about 40 copies I've printed for those of you who don't have a printer or don't have access to that. What's cool about it is the links are live. So if you get a digital cloud, you can click it and it'll take you right to the website. You don't even have to type it in. So that's one resource. And then there's one more that I'm going to send you every week. One of it is to know, one of it is to do. The to know one, and I'll label it to know, is stuff about the book in print form, like the themes in Genesis, for example. It's just one page and it's got the daily reading for the week on it. And then the to do has some really awesome activities for various chapters that you're going to be reading, like go check this link and watch this video and discuss this. Or have your children tell what craziest thing they thought that God created in Genesis 1, for example. Those kind of things. Really great resources. I put these in the back in a couple different tables. Go look at them, and I'll be sending them to you. But I want you to get excited about this. Fantastic resources. Okay, that's my little education piece. I just wanted you to know what's coming so you can go ahead and get ahead. But it really does connect with what we're doing today. What I want you to do this year is I want you to get a grip on the Bible. I want your arms around it. And not to feel in any way weak or loose on that, but to say, I have read the Bible and I own the Bible and I know the Bible and I want to live by it. And we'll dive deeper in future years. But for this next year, I just want you to touch everything from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21. That's the goal, is to see everything and to touch it, okay? That's really important. And that was a quick tutorial. If you have any questions about that, please, please ask me. Anybody ever heard of something called CBRNE? C-B-R-N-E? Yeah, I'm a good military guy. It stands for Chemical, Biological, Radiological, Nuclear, and Explosive Ordinances. This is the training that we get in the military sometimes for when bad people do bad things, how do we deal with it? And so they would call this CBRNE training. But here's the thing that drives you nuts. If you're in a situation, let's say a biological situation, and there's something nasty going down, and you're exposed to it, and you want to go into the clean area, guess what has to happen first? Decontamination. And it's not a pretty thing. It involves stripping down and fast water and chemical peels and aggressive detox so that you can then come into the safe environment. It's like tarring and feathering. Remember the old punishment they used to use? When you peel the tar off, it's going to hurt. And in order to get clean, there's a pain involved with that. And I think that this idea of moving from a dirty, broken environment to a clean one through the course of irritation and pain is at the heart of the way God does business with us. And Micah, the book, really outlines, I think, kind of a really unique perspective on that. I want to share a little bit of it with you today. If you got your Bible, turn to Micah. It's in the Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament. What God does when he allows things to happen to you, it hurts. That's the bad news. The good news is it's not going to kill you, and it's going to make you stronger and better. What does the old song say? What doesn't kill me makes me stronger. And that's a reality to what's going on in the book of Micah. God seems to use these big things to break us down and make us small again. And then when we're small, he does something amazing through us. And it's that back and forth dynamic that is the relationship that God has. And in Micah, we read the same dynamic. It's kind of a judgment, and then I'm going to come back like a lot of the prophets do. For example, Micah chapter 4. So read a couple little passages here. 6-8, listen to these words. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles, and those I have brought to grief, he brought them to grief, I will make the lame a remnant, Those driven away, I'll make them a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion, and that day, and from that day forevermore. As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the form of dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. He's excited about a time when he's going to do something, but he is very clear that he's going to bring grief first. And the book cycles back and forth, and it sets the context for our verse today. But notice in verse 10, the words of the Lord say, "Writhe in agony, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor." And we'll come back to the labor idea in a minute. "From now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon." Now Babylon is the big bad people of the time. Okay, "You will go to Babylon, and there you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the land of your enemies." Notice the "there." He's going to send them to the rough place, and there he's going to redeem them. What happens when you're dominated by a group of people? Are you big or small? Do you see a pattern there? Just a little bit. He's taking the big bad Babylonians and is going to remove Israel, and the Assyrians do it to the northern part of Jerusalem, take them out and crush them down. And then God says, "And there, while you're broken, I'm going to do something great." And it's like a woman in labor. And he's bringing these nuances to the flavor. So I just want to kind of bring you through. Also look at verse 12. "But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan. He who gathers them like sheaves to the threshing floor." God's got a plan, and we don't necessarily understand it. Now, does that connect with your heart? Do you realize how much of your life you don't really realize why it happens? And you ask questions like, "Why in the world, God, would you let this happen? Why would this happen to me? Why would you let me do this? Or why would you not stop that? Or why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people?" And questions like that. We don't understand it. And he says it really loudly. "Look, I've got a plan." You don't get it. But it does involve pain. It does involve childbirth-like pains. But it's for your blessing in the long run. Micah 5:2. This is the part I want to focus on. This really connects to Advent. Listen to this. In all this story, Micah says this in 5 chapter 2. "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will lead, who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, of ancient times." Now get this, Judah is the smallest part of Israel, and inside of Judah is Bethlehem, the smallest part of that. The little tiny place, the small, God's going to do something great from the small. Right in the book about "I'm going to break you down and build you back up," God says, "I'm going to do something really amazing, and I'm going to pick the smallest, most austere place in your kingdom, Jerusalem. And out of Jerusalem, something amazing is going to happen." He continues, "Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth." Who's he talking about? What do you think? Mary. "When she gives birth and the rest of the brothers will return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty and the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." This is an amazing concept. God is going to take the smallest thing and do the greatest work. And there's a principle there. God always uses the smallest people to do the greatest things. The smallest people to do the greatest things. He takes a teenage unwed mother to bring the Lord as a baby, just for example. There's so much richness to the way God does that. He always does the greatest things through the smallest people. You notice that word "until." There is a pain that we fight with daily. And until we're small again, we'll struggle with that pain. That's a very sad message, because if we're small, you can embrace that. God, congratulations, you're where God wants you to be. If you feel big, The bad news is you got to get small so that God can lift you up. And that may be where some of your struggle comes from. What is it God may be saying to you? What are you facing? What makes you feel small? And could it be that that thing that makes you feel small is the very thing God is using to do something great? And He wants you to embrace that. It's a scary thought. It's a little bit farther. Micah 6. I just want to show a few more little things that we couldn't. It'd be great to study the whole book. Clearly, we would not have time. But I want to show you just another little nugget here. In chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, I have begun to destroy you. Again, I don't like this language. When God says, okay, I'm going to start to destroy you now, David. I want to say, whoa, wait a minute now. It's Christmas time, right? I mean, can we at least wait till the new year? I mean, it's just this feeling. He says, I've begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. Oh. You'll eat, but you'll not be satisfied. Your stomach will feel empty. You will store up and save nothing. Because what you save, I will give away to the sword. You will plant, but you will not harvest. You will press olives, but no oil. You will crush grapes, but there'll be no drink. Let me ask you, have you ever felt like no matter how much you did and no matter how much you ate, I'm using figurative language, nothing quite satisfied? Do you know that place in your life where you struggle and you work and you, and it's just like it's this little thing and you just want to build it up and you want to be smarter or faster or whatever it is, and you're wrestling with it because you're tired of being small and being picked on and being at the end of the line, second in command, always having things rolled down on you versus the other way around? And that place that bugs you, and God says, yep, that's where I want you. I want you small so that I can do something great through you. And then the greater you are, the smaller you have to be. In fact, I think God wields the power of the world to break us down, to make us small. He wields Assyrians and Babylonians to bring His people to their knees. And then He punishes both of them and then comes into the smallest part of His people, Bethlehem, to raise them back up again. Fascinating story. What is God doing in your life? Where are those hurt places? What could God be saying to you? What might He be inviting you to join? If you're small, again, congratulations. If you feel big, you better get small. Let me show you a picture. You guys know this guy, The Rock? He's 6'5". He's a beast of a man. Can you just see the bigness of a 6'5" guy, right? Now look at this picture, the next one. This is the same man next to another guy who makes him look itty bitty. That guy is 7'9". Now next to Goliath, show the next picture. Goliath would make him look smaller than he makes The Rock look small. Goliath was 9 foot something, probably 9'5", 9'6", and he was a beast of a man. Now let me ask you a question. If God came down and saw this beast of a man, a warrior trained from infancy, 9 foot something, huge, 500-pound man with armor, and he came and went like this, would that impress you? Probably not, because, well, it's God. He's big. He's much bigger than Goliath ever was, and you kind of know that intuitively. That's why we call him God, right? He's big. If he's fighting Hercules, nah, not a big deal. It's like your mind doesn't have a problem with that. But what if God said, I'm going to crush the giant, but I'm going to use a teenage boy, a squirrely little guy, a small man, and all I'm going to give him is a slingshot and five rocks. Does that change your perspective on how God operates? And this is true throughout all of the Bible. Look at Gideon. He goes from thousands of men down to 300. Why does God do that? Why does God like our broken smallness so much? I think it's because it shows His bigness. It shows Him to be the Father. It shows Him to be the Savior. It shows Him to be who He is in our brokenness. And it's our weakness that His strength is seen. And I think, once again, He says, look, I'm bringing my Son into the world, and He's truly the greatest. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to send Him to Bethlehem. He's going to be in a place that He doesn't have a place to sleep. He's going to be a baby. Watch out, world. I'm sending you a baby. If God does that with his only son, how do you think he's going to operate with you? Is it not fair to think that he might want you to be like a baby, to be small, so that he can do something amazing through you? Now, I'm not saying small-minded. I'm saying the opposite of too big for your britches. You know what I'm talking about. Humility might be part of that for you. It might be that you are physically weak or financially weak or whatever your dynamic is. Maybe God has you there on purpose. Because look at what you can say through that weakness. Jesus is notorious. His entire message, look at it. God always says things like, the servant will be the what? The master. The last shall be. Oh, you're familiar with that one. Why don't we all get in the back of the line? Jesus says the last shall be first, but we always want to get in the front of the line. So either we don't believe or trust, or we're just not open to it. Think about it. The least shall be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus says, follow me. By definition, that's a subservient role. Follow me, he says. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and God will lift you up at just the right time. Unless you become like a little child, you don't even get to go to heaven, Jesus says. Unless you become like one of these little children. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the weak. Consider it pure joy when trials and tribulations come upon you because you know God's doing something. Could it be, just maybe, that in a crazy season where everything is amazingly blessed, we're in a free country and we got presents and food coming. Whoa, right? And yet we are stressed. I know I'm feeling it. What could God be doing there in your life? What smallness is exciting to God that you might not enjoy, but exactly where he wants you to be? It's a paradigm shift, isn't it? It's the upside down triangle where we're on the bottom supporting the weight of everything else. But it's exactly where Jesus was. It's exactly where God wants us to be. You call me Lord and Master, Jesus says, and you're right, because I am. And I washed your feet. So guess what you get to do? You get to wash their feet. Because the servant is the master. If you're trying to be tall, you just have further to fall. If you're willing to be small, God can do all. There's something rich about knowing that simple truth. You know, when you think of our kids, sometimes they have great wisdom and sometimes not so much. I heard of a 10-year-old boy who is being tutored by his grandmother. He was becoming quite knowledgeable of the Bible and was really excited about some things. And one day he floored his grandmother and said, which virgin is the mother of Jesus? Was it the Virgin Mary or the King James Virgin? And sometimes they sound like they don't know, but they know a lot. Another one said, he said that he's the child at home. And they said, do you have any brothers and sisters? No, I'm the lonely child, he says. Deep. And then, my favorite, little girl was pounding away on her father's word processor, just going at it. And he came in and was all excited. He said, what are you doing? She says, I am writing a story. He said, well, what's it about? She said, I don't know. I can't read. I think sometimes that is a really great analogy for how we live life. Things are coming at us. Life is stressful. We're overwhelmed. We're dealing with these things. We don't know what to do. And we're complaining. God, would you take it off of me? God, would you make it? Why won't you do this for me, God? Why do the bad things happen to me, the good person? And it's like we don't even know our own story. We can't read our own story. God is writing into you eternal reality. You are Acts 29. You are the next part of the story. God is sending you before the Holy Spirit. You are the A plan for his new mission in this world. And it involves being small. Because that's how God designed it. And maybe there's a lot of questions we can ask him when we get to heaven. God always does the greatest things through the smallest people. I want you to give something away this week and not take credit for it. I want you to be kind. I want you to buy somebody Starbucks and do it in a way that they don't know it's you. Can you do that? I want you to give something away and not get the joy of it, the glory of it. Oh, thank you so much for this kind gift. Oh, you're so welcome. Merry Christmas. Avoid that. Do it in secret where no one knows. Humble yourself in that way. Stand up for someone else and risk something. I was in the Walmart yesterday and I walked into the bathroom and I hear this. I immediately, my shoulders went up and I was like, uh-oh. And I turn around and I see knees under the stall hugging the toilet bowl. Again, I was like, oh, about this time I'm beginning to smell it. You know how that feels, right? Everybody leaves the bathroom in a hurry. And I'm about to, and then it suddenly dawned on me, the third time, oh, have mercy, right? Somebody's got to help this poor man. He's about to die right there. I said, do you need some paper towels, please? Can you imagine what that would feel like? So I give him some paper towels, and he comes out, and he's just looking like dazed and confused, and I got to go home. I don't feel good. Apparently not, you know? And I'm watching this, and I'm thinking to myself, how badly did I want to run out of there? But that's where God calls us. There's little moments, and you'll see them if you're looking for them. And if you ask Him to find them for you, He'll show you. Do something. Don't take credit for it. I want to end with a prayer and a blessing over you today. From Micah 7, 7 through 9. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We praise you. We honor you today. Father, we are mindful that you use us in our smallness to do great things. Father, we don't like that sometimes, but we accept it, we embrace it, and we ask that you would show us. Help us to read our own story and to know it, and to know our brokenness and to know our smallness, to embrace it. Father, I pray this over everyone here today. Though you have fallen, you will rise. Though you sit in darkness, the Lord will be your light. Because you have sinned against him, you will bear the Lord's wrath for a time until he pleads your case. And he establishes you as righteous. He will bring you out into the light again, and you will see his righteousness. May you be blessed to be the smallest and to likewise do the greatest things. We praise you, Lord, for these words, and God bless you. Amen.
Boom, boom. What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring gold and myrrh, come peasant king to own him, the King of kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, God, the babe, the Son of Mary.
One final thing, guys, before we are dismissed to classes. Burton family, Austin, come on up, guys. Many of you know that Austin will be taking off to hot, sunny Florida later on this week, where he will be living for a season of time. And it pains me with every bit, not only to have you leave, but to give you this as you leave. This stings. This hurts.
Get a picture while you can.
Ohio State fans, this is like you doing something with Michigan. It just hurts. Oh. Thanks, David. But we wanted to wish him off, and I love Austin. I appreciate him a lot. He's done a lot for our youth, and he will continue to when he comes back. But his dad, John, is going to pray over him, and if you would like to come forward and circle around us, please do so. Shepherds, we encourage you, and anybody else who would like to come as well, please gather around.
How he raised a Florida Gator fan, I have no idea. Father, I thank you that you have given Diane and I the honor and the privilege of being the parents of two fine young men. Thank you for Alex, and thank you for Austin. As parents, for those who've had kids go, it's tough to let go. I'm a control freak, and I don't like to let go. I hope both of us to just trust in you and just trust in knowing that this is a good thing. I pray that as Austin travels to Florida and starts his steps towards the goals that he has, that you will protect him physically, that you will wrap your arms around him and protect him as he travels to work, as he travels in a new area. I pray that you will protect him emotionally. He is leaving behind a plethora of friends. And I pray that you will provide a friendship base for him, that he will stay in contact with his friends here, and that they will envelope him with their thoughtfulness and just reaching out to him and staying in contact with him. And most of all, I just pray that you will protect him spiritually. I pray that you will help him to make every decision that he makes and every choice that he makes by looking to your face and by knowing that you will give him good direction and wisdom. I thank you as a father, and I thank you and as Diane, as we thank you, my parents, that you have given us this child and the opportunity to serve you in raising him. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
You are dismissed.